Turn with me, if you would, this evening to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and we want to look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. And verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We're looking once again at Psalm 110. Now this morning, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we considered what a blessing it might have been to be there. We might have followed the words of the apostle when he said, "It is good for us to be here." But we saw that the greater blessings that we enjoy today in where Christ is, his appearance, who sees him, it's not just three disciples, it's now a multitude that no man can number. The voice from heaven, which says, "This is my beloved Son." We have a voice from heaven, which is the gospel, that says that all that Christ has done has been accepted. So we saw this morning and compared where Christ is today with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now last week when we looked at this psalm, we saw something of where Christ is today and how he arrived there. We saw that this is a unique psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of the coronation or the enthronement of the King, of the Messiah. There is an enthronement that takes place that nobody else has seen but David. It's revealed to David what happens when Christ leaves this world. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." Now this is a unique psalm, therefore. It's a unique portion of scripture. And what we find is that there is, in fact, a unique saviour that is described here. That, as you will see on your in the screen, is the title to this sermon, a unique saviour. What a unique person we have set before us here this evening in this psalm. The first thing you will notice is that he is a unique king. He is a unique king. We are told, "The Lord said unto him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now you take Paul, you take Peter and the disciples, when they're cast into prison in the Acts of the Apostles, they're cast into prison and they are escaped during the night. The Lord releases them during the night. And when they come searching for them, they're told that they're in the temple preaching. And when they call for them, part of Peter's argument is this: "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to his right hand, to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now there is Peter drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus Christ was raised up out of death and raised up. And it's the same Christ Jesus. It's the same Lord that was nailed to the tree, hanged upon a tree. That same Jesus hath God raised up again. So we have this evening to look to this unique king, this unique person whom God has raised up to his own right hand. Now that has never happened with anybody else. There is no one and no creature that has ever been raised up to the right hand of God the way Jesus Christ has been raised up. That makes him an absolutely unique person. You read that in Hebrew. That's the very argument that Paul has when he writes to the Hebrews. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ unique in that he's greater than David, he's David's Lord, and he has never raised David up to God's right hand. He has never even raised an angel up to God's right hand. Remember how Paul brought this out in the opening chapter of Hebrews chapter 1. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? They are ministering spirits. They have a great work to do, and they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister. They are servants. But unto which of these angels did he ever say, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. That's never been said to an angel either. You see, the uniqueness of Christ being raised up to God's right hand. He is the Son of God. He has said to him, this day have I begotten thee. And he raises him up, and not even to an angel has he ever raised up to God's right hand. And that makes the Lord Jesus Christ, as a king, absolutely unique. In the whole of the history of this world, 6,000 odd years, and not one person has ever been raised up to God's right hand the way Jesus Christ has been enthroned on the right hand of the Lord on high. And it's Psalm 110 that brings this and emphasizes this to us. He's emphasizing here, long before it ever happens, he is telling us that this is what will happen when Messiah comes. Messiah, the unique Messiah, the one whom David calls his Lord, he's David's Lord. David's Lord will be raised up in a unique way to the right hand of Jehovah. Now, you can almost say that Hebrews is a commentary on Psalm 110, and Psalm 110 is a prophecy of what's going to take place in Hebrews chapter 1. So here is a king that is raised up to an absolutely unique place that not even an angel has been raised up to. Human nature has been raised up to the very right hand of God. What is man that thou should think upon him? That thou should raise up human nature to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's never happened. It happens to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. But it's not just that he is a unique king in that he is raised up as to a place where no other person has been raised up. He is given a unique promise in this psalm. He is given a unique promise. Earthly kings go out to battle. Are they going to win or are they not? A government may take on a coronavirus and act as though it's some kind of enemy that's coming in, and they're going to try and see if they can defeat it. Will they defeat it or will they not? It's always a question. What king goes out to battle and is guaranteed before he even lifts one weapon that he will have victory? Even the children of Israel in the Old Testament, remember how they complained against God. They rebelled against God. Oh, that God had left us in the land. Oh, that we could go back to the land of Egypt. They rebelled against God. And they went out to battle against the Amalekites and the Canaanites. And the Lord says, I'm not going to go with you. I will not be with you. And they are defeated, even unto Hamah. They are defeated. The Lord is not with them. Even God's people were defeated. But here is a king that is told without any shadow of a doubt, thou wilt rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thou shalt have the strength from out of Zion. Thou wilt rule. And ultimately thine enemies will be made thy footstool. Has God ever said that to any person? Has God ever said that to any angel? To which of the angels did he say, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? There is no such promise. My friend, you can look at the religions of the world, and there's no promise. But this king has a glorious promise, and it is a promise of victory. The victory has already been established. The victory has already been established at Calvary. This king has gone through and triumphed, and he now takes up his throne, and he has the promise from the Father that he, his enemies, will be overthrown, his enemies will be destroyed, and his kingdom will prosper. My friend, what kingdom can that be said of? Kingdoms have come, and kingdoms have gone. The Babylonians, the Romans, the Grecians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the great British Empire, they all come and they all go, one following after another. They have their success for a time, but eventually they fall away. But here is a kingdom, and here is a king that has the promise from God himself that his enemies will be made his footstool and his kingdom will be advanced. Very often, and I've said this very often in preaching, where the picture you have very that the world has is that in this world there's a sort of a fight going on between good and evil. Who's going to win? Will good win? Will evil win? Films and all the rest of it. And people are sitting on the edge of their seat. Will evil win or will good win? Very often, yes, good wins out. It wins out in the end. But that's not what's happening in this world. Christ has already got the victory. Christ has already got the devil. His kingdom is already defeated. The devil is a defeated enemy. He's on a chain. The Lord Jesus has burst out, and his kingdom has burst out of Israel and is going out to the ends of the earth. And today the Lord Jesus Christ is more than conquering. And my friend, that's true of the Lord's people. No wonder the Apostle Paul is able to say, in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that ought to bring us to ask the question of ourselves, who is our king? Are we being ruled by the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, if we are being ruled this evening by the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're on the losing side. You've already lost. But if your king is the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already guaranteed of the victory. His kingdom will be victorious. Not one whom the Father has given to him will ever be lost. My sheep, he says, hear my voice, and they will follow me, because they will be made willing in a day of his power. We're on the Lord's side, then. How glorious and how victorious we ought to be this evening. So he's unique because he's a unique king in a unique place. It's never happened before where anybody, not even an angel, has been raised up to that place. He's unique because he has a unique promise. He is the Son. To which of the angels has he said, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And he's been given a wonderful promise. The promise that his enemies will be made his footstool. But there's another thing that makes this wonderful king unique. And that is that he's a priest. He's a priest. He is a unique priest. What makes him unique as a priest? Well, the first thing is he is after the order of Melchizedek, the prince, the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. He is after a different order to that of the order of Aaron. He is a different priesthood. Now, the Aaronic, the priesthood in the Old Testament, was contained within the Levitical priesthood. every priest, every Levite wasn't a priest, but every priest was a Levite. And those who were of the descent of Aaron, they were the Aaronic priesthood. They offered up sacrifices. Who ever heard of a priesthood, a priest coming out of Judah? Paul himself refers to that, doesn't he, in the portion of scripture that we have read. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Jesus' priesthood is a unique priesthood, because he's not after the order of Aaron. He is after the order of Melchizedek. And if you remember going back into your the history in the Old Testament, you remember how Abraham came to Melchizedek. And who was it that did obeisance to whom? Did Melchizedek do obeisance to Abraham? Not at all. Abraham did obeisance to Melchizedek. And Levi was to descend and was still in the loins of Abraham. In other words, the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood were doing obeisance to this Melchizedek, who was the priest of that Most High God. And so it is that this unique priesthood is greater than the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, which would come to an end. Christ is of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. And that immediately tells you here is a unique priesthood that is not brought out in the Levi. It's after the order of Melchizedek. Now there's a second thing that makes this priesthood unique, and that is that he is a king. Now you may ask yourself, was it right or was it acceptable, for example, in the Old Testament that a king would also be a priest? There are different answers that you will get to that. But I would most certainly say to you, no, it is not. The two were completely separate. In order to be a king, God's king, you were to descend from the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart out of Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his knees, until Shiloh come. God's king was to descend out of Judah. Now you might say immediately, well, what about Saul? Saul wasn't of Judah. Saul was a Benjamite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was not God's king. God gave to them a king after their own heart, and he wasn't even in accordance with the promise that had been given, that the king would come from Judah. But when God raises up his own king, that is David, he's of the tribe of Judah. That's God's king. Well, what about the priesthood? Well, when you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, you discover that in chapter 3 and verse at the beginning, these are also the generations of Aaron and Moses, the day that the Lord spake to Moses in Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed. The priest, so to be a priest in Israel, you had to first of all be a Levite. And the Levites worked in the temple. The different Levites had their own tasks around the temple. But in order to be the high priest and in order to offer up sacrifices, that was the duty of the Aaronic priesthood. It was the descendant of Aaron that went into the most holy place. Nobody else. The high priest came not even from the line of Levi, but he had to be of the line of Aaron. He had to have the Aaronic priesthood. I was reading recently of a Jewish thing, and they were talking about how when the Messiah would come, the Messiah had to be of the Aaronic priesthood. And who would decide that? Well, the king would have to decide that. You see, the trouble is that after 70 AD, all the records of the Jews were destroyed. After that, it became more than difficult to determine what tribe anybody was of. The king had to descend from Judah. That was true. And in the Old Testament, the priesthood was separate. It was the Aaronic priesthood. But here is a king that brings these two positions, these two places into one person. He is a king, and yet he is also a priest. And notice something else about this priest that's absolutely unique. Not just that a king now is a priest and anointed as a priest. Remember how Saul, when Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Saul was waiting for Samuel to come down, and Samuel came, and he was waiting 7 days, he almost got there, but he became impatient and he thought he could do it without God, and he sacrificed. Saul sacrificed. He was a king. When Samuel came down, that was the beginning of the kingdom being taken from Saul. Because, not principally because Saul was a king, but because he disobeyed God. But behind it as well was the fact that Saul was not a Levite. Samuel was a Levite. Although, interestingly enough, Samuel wasn't of the tribe, but wasn't a descendant of Aaron. But it appears that when Hannah dedicated Samuel, he accepted him, and Samuel was able to offer up sacrifices because God accepted that, but Saul wasn't. But now here is a king that is both king and priest. And he is a priest forever. Notice that. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These Old Testament priests, the high priest would die. He would pass on and there would be another one. But here is a priest that is a priest forever. My friend, how wonderful that the priesthood of Jesus Christ will be exercised in the kingdom of grace until all things are wrapped up. And don't think, my friend, that when the kingdom of grace concludes, that that will be the end of it. Jesus Christ, we are told, ever lives to make intercession for his people. He has offered up himself once, not continually, not every week, not every Lord's Day, or every day, every morning, or every evening, all over the world, being his bread and wine, not at all. He offered up himself once, but there he has continual intercession on behalf of his people, and he will have that intercession all the time in the kingdom of grace. And when all things are gathered together, he will gather it all up, and he will present it to the Father, and then there will be the kingdom of glory. And my friend, he will still be the same Christ. He will still be that great king. He will still be that great high priest. He will still be the God-man. He will still be that great, unique Saviour. Because even in the kingdom of glory, every blessing that you receive for eternity, everything that the Father communicates to his church, will be brought to us through this unique Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But think on this. It's not just that he's a priest, that he's unique in the fact that he is not of the Aaronic priesthood, he's of the priesthood of Melchizedek. He is a king embracing both. He is a king and a priest forever. He is a king that has been placed into his position by an oath. By an oath. The Lord hath sworn. You notice at the beginning of this psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord. The word there in the Hebrew is, it's like there's a declaration being made. It's like a declaration. Making this declaration as the Christ enters into heaven, he makes this declaration. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. But now he swears by an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. You see, the Old Testament priests, they were entered into their priesthood by the law of a carnal commandment. They never entered into the priesthood by an oath. They got it because they descended from Aaron. They inherited it. And as they inherited their position, they were carnal men. And they were exercising their priesthood outwardly. It was an outward thing. But here is a unique priest. Because before he takes up the priesthood, there is an oath that is given to him. Paul, later on in Hebrews, speaks of this, refers back to Psalm 110. He has been installed into his priesthood by the oath of God the Father himself. Thou art a priest forever. Thy priesthood is effectual. He has entered into heaven itself. He's not entered into the holy place made with hands. He's entered into heaven. And there he has the oath of God. He has the oath of God. He's been appointed by God's commandment, God's oath, that the sacrifice that he has given, that as he comes into his presence with his own precious blood, it is acceptable. His people are accepted. He represents the people. And as he represents his own people, he has God's own oath. And my friend, what a wonderful priest, and what a unique priest this really is. I just want to come as we move towards the end of what we have to say here. He has been installed by an oath. But think of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 28 onwards. Think of what kind of priesthood this is. This is a superior priesthood to any priesthood. It's not just that he's not of the Aaronic. It's not just that he's a king and a priest. It's not that he is so forever and that he has an oath. Listen to this priest that you have this evening in Jesus Christ. Think of his power. He became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's holy, my friend. He's holiness itself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Even created sinless beings veil their faces in the presence of this holy king. He is holiness itself. He is harmless. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was undefiled. No taint of sin. Think of the priests of the Old Testament. And think of how they were and compared to this holy, harmless, undefiled priest. And my friend, it's not just that he has the ability to save. He is the willingness to save. He is the willingness to save all who come to him. Every poor sinner that ever there was that came to this priest, he was willing to save them. And he could save them to the uttermost. When there were those lying at the pool of Siloam, when there were those lying about in the religion of the Pharisees could do nothing for them, Jesus blessed them out of his mere grace. Sometimes they came seeking for him. A woman came and she wanted to just touch but the hem of his garment. And she had been so many years looking for a cure. And she found it in Jesus Christ. It was a poor young girl who died. She was the same age as the woman who had been with the issue of blood. That's all the age she was, and she died, and Jairus took Jesus into his house. There he went in, and he says, "Don't worry, just believe." And the Lord blessed that house. He's not only got the power to save, he has the willingness to save all who come to him and who put their trust in him. Well, my friend, a unique Saviour, a unique King, a unique priest. And it wasn't the Apostle Paul who saw this unique Saviour. And it wasn't Peter or James or John, or it wasn't in the Mount of Transfiguration that this Saviour was seen. David in the Old Testament was looking to that same Saviour afar off. He was looking for the day when such a Saviour would come. Well, my friend, we are in the day when Christ has come, and we are invited this evening to come and put our trust in such a glorious and unique King and priest, even Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us day by day. We thank thee that today we have such a high priest who has entered not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. We thank thee that he is such a unique King. A King that has been given a place that no other person in the universe has ever been given, because he is thy beloved Son. And through the cross, he has received the crown. And not only does he wear the crown of a king, he wears the mitre of the priest. Lord, we pray that this evening we would come to such a priest, to such a king, that we would trust in him. Bless each one of us as we part this evening. Go before us in the rest of this week. Keep us safe, we pray thee, from all that would harm us. And pardon us all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to conclude singing in Psalm 150, a psalm that speaks of the trumpets and the psaltery and everything in the temple, part of the ceremonial law that was looking forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost when God would bless his church with the outpouring of the Spirit. Praise ye the Lord, God's praise within his sanctuary raise, and to him in the firmament of his power give ye praise, because of all his mighty acts with praise and magnify. O praise him as he doth excel in glorious majesty. And we'll sing the whole of the psalm, it's to the tune Belgrave. Praise ye the Lord, God's praise within his sanctuary raise.
Praise ye the Lord.
service will be on Thursday on Sermon Audio at 8 p.m. We do wish that you would be kept safe and in isolation, that the Lord would even bless you in your time apart. We'll conclude this evening with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you, now and forevermore. Amen.